Good morning. Great to be with you. We're continuing our Mark series today, and today's message is entitled Follow Me, because that is what Jesus says continually through these few verses that we're going to look at today, and it's the call that he would make to us today, whether it's for the first time or the umpteenth time. And this call to follow Jesus is not a wishy-washy, just get behind and kind of vaguely follow in the direction. This is a call to wholeheartedly and to sacrificially follow him. And we're going to unpack some of that today. And that's my prayer, as I've briefly mentioned. My prayer would be that maybe this is the first time you're hearing, not Jason's words, but you're hearing Jesus' very words to you saying, follow me, follow me. And for many of us here who are already followers of Jesus, we may have lost some of our distinctiveness as followers of him. We may have gone a little bit awry, perhaps, on the path. Feel like we're a little bit stuck in the mud. And I pray today that through the power of the Spirit, there would be something within these verses that kind of gives us a sobering shake today, so that we can follow the one true King Jesus as we're supposed to. And as I was thinking about this, it drew my mind to a book that I'm going through with one of the youth in the church at the moment, this book called Letters for Exiles by Andy Lamberton. I only say that in case there's any risk that we could be sued for not mentioning him properly. But there's a really good thought exercise in here which has really changed the way that I follow Jesus. And this book's based on Daniel, and it's a fictional book, but it's based upon the book in the Bible, Daniel. And it's someone writing to Daniel as Daniel has just been taken away from his home comforts. He's now living in a foreign land as essentially a slave and a prisoner. And his friend, a more experienced, mature friend, is writing to him, giving him advice. And he says this to him. He says, "This dear Daniel is one of them. When you get to Babylon, which is where he was taken to, rise early the next morning before dawn to prayerfully reflect. Imagine yourself in 70 years' time, looking back over a life lived for God. Ask yourself what kind of man you would want to remember. What would be the contents of his character and convictions? You have the opportunity to start again." I love that. I've loved it ever since I've read it with the youth in the church, because it really, a daily focus, I ask myself this question. What do I want to give today to? Do I want to give it to the many wonderful tasks that I need to do in life? Or do I primarily want to give it to following Jesus? Something that will last for all of eternity. I'm going to read from Mark 1, verse 14 to 20. It will come up on the screen, but if you've got Bibles, please do open them and keep them open, because we'll go around a little bit. And then I'll pray. "Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him." Let's pray. Father God, what an amazing, glorious truth within the good news of the gospel that you have called people in this passage that we read. You have called us, many of us in this room, to follow you and to give our lives to co-labouring with you in just the most glorious work that we will ever give ourselves to. And I just pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit today in this room, as we look at these verses, you would help us, whether it's for the 13th or the umpteenth time, you would really speak to us powerfully about what it means to follow you. What it really means to be a follower of Jesus. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord. Amen. So just give you an outline of kind of the course of where we're going to go. First of all, we're going to look at a public call to follow Jesus. Then we're going to look at a private call to follow Jesus. And then finally, we're going to look at follow as fishers of men. So starting with a public call to follow Jesus, we see in verse 14, the baton is passed, if you like. In previous sermons in this series, we've looked at John the Baptist. He was the forerunner. He was the one that was crying in the wilderness, telling everyone about Jesus, who was the one to come. We hear, as it says, now after John had been taken. John's now been imprisoned. We're going to read about that in chapter 6 later on in the series. But John's been imprisoned. His time is over, in essence, quite understandably, because now the one is here who it was all about and who it is all about. And Jesus, like his forerunner John, there's some similarities, isn't there? In verse 14, it says that he was preaching. John was also doing that. John was preaching. He was speaking out. What was he speaking out about? He was speaking about the gospel of God. They were both speaking out about the same thing. John the Baptist was speaking the gospel, which leads us back to verse 1 of Mark, about the gospel, about the good news that there was one to come who would rescue his people, who would reign eternally as a king over them. That's the good news. That's what John was preaching about. That's what he was declaring to people. And Jesus is preaching that good news as well. But he is preaching that, if you like, in an intensified way. He's developed it because obviously it's about him. He embodies it. So he can speak it uniquely. Well, let's look at some of the differences. Firstly, Jesus speaks it in Galilee. John was speaking it in the wilderness, if you like, in no man's land. Jesus has advanced the gospel of God being preached by actually moving on, if you like, to enemy territory. He's on the actual physical land that belongs to another king. He is threatening the authority, which is why Herod goes after him so viciously. And secondly, Jesus, obviously, as we've looked at, Jesus speaks it uniquely, doesn't he? John could speak about this good news with conviction and with boldness, but he couldn't speak it uniquely as the one that embodies it, the very one it is about, who in the flesh can stand here and say, I'm here. It's not just a something that God said is going to happen, it's happening. I'm here. So let's look at a couple of the things in verse 15 as to how does the gospel of God, how does he kind of develop this? Firstly, he says a phrase, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Well, this simply means the time that everyone had been, that the forerunners like John and Isaiah and Malachi before, the one that they'd been proclaiming would come, the descendant of David, the one that would come in the flesh, that would rescue his people, would be a saviour, that time is now here. He has come because Jesus had taken on flesh. And we read in Galatians 4 verse 45, just a summary of this, which will help us. Galatians 4 verse 4 says this, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This has happened. This is the time that has been fulfilled. This is the time that has come. Jesus, the one born of flesh, and of course the Holy Spirit, has come. He is here. There is no longer a need to wait because he has been born. He is with us. Amen. And the second part of verse 15, it says, and the kingdom of God is at hand, or your versions might say, or has come near. So what is Jesus saying here? How can he say this uniquely? Well, the kingdom of God is at hand, or has come near, some of your versions might say. This is because the reign of the king is about to come in. Because Jesus knows, and can uniquely say, because he knows what his mission is, he will be going to the cross. He will be going to the cross. He will be in a tomb for 3 days, and he will rise up, and he will eternally conquer Satan and death and sin. His kingdom that will have no end, where he will sit on the throne for all eternity and never be rivaled. This moment is near. It's about to come in a short span of life from when Jesus is speaking and to the point when he's on the cross. And of course, we know that Jesus is on the heavenly throne now, isn't he? That's where he is when he ascended to heaven. He's sat on the throne now, reigning. Yet we have what's called a now and not yet paradox. So that word just means two things that seem to be opposed to one another, but actually they come together and work alongside. Because it seems like they can't be true, can they? How can he be on the throne, reigning now, yet there's also still something to come? But actually that's partial fulfillment, isn't it? It's been partially fulfilled. It was partially fulfilled on the cross and in the resurrection. It's partially fulfilled in that he's now sat in heaven, in the heavenly realms, on the throne, and it will be completely fulfilled when he returns, as we looked at a few sermons ago. So this is the kind of development, if you like, of the gospel of God that we saw in the very first sermon when Duncan opened this series, and we've heard every sermon since, and we probably will hear every sermon since when we go through Mark, because that's what it's all about. But what does Jesus say in verse 15 should be our response? As he declares this publicly to the masses, to anyone who would listen, you imagine, what are the things that he calls them to do in response? Well, he calls them to follow him. And he calls them to follow him by doing two things. Firstly, to repent. Repent, to literally change their ways. To turn from living for themselves, for their own agendas, that putting themselves as number one in their lives, and to change their ways and to live for him, to live for the Saviour King. That's what they're called to do. The second thing they're called to do is to believe. To believe. And this is so much more. This is the value of looking into the text in your own time, looking at commentaries and stuff like that. You see that the word believe here doesn't just mean an intellectual assent to facts. Oh yeah, I understand, that's what Jesus did. Yes, I believe it. Okay, great, we're all done. No, this is about living a life that trusts and depends upon Jesus. That's what it truly means to believe, this word here. It is to trust and to depend on Jesus. That's what it means, to change your ways, to repent, and then to continue trusting and depending on Jesus for every single day of your life. That's what it means to follow him. And as we think about this public call that went out, there's a few natural responses which us in this room should also, I put it to us, do ourselves. And the first one is, never tire of the gospel. Never tire of the gospel. You might be sat here today, and you're forgiven if you are, thinking, oh my gosh, Mark's series, we're four sermons in, and they've banged on about the gospel, every single one. Never tire of it. It is glorious good news. And if it is what Jesus, at the beginning of his spoken ministry, which is presented to us, that he felt was most important for him to declare to the public, then we should never tire. Never tire of declaring it from this pulpit, never tire of reading about it, delighting in it, joyfully praising God for it in our lives, in any gathering we have. Never tire of the gospel. Secondly, repent. Repent. Change your ways. You might be here today and you might have never made a decision to follow Jesus. There is a chance to repent. There is a chance to change your ways today. If you follow him already, there is a chance, if you've come weighed down and burdened by your sin, there is a chance to repent today, to change from some of the things you've been doing in your life towards following him again. And the final response is obviously by believing. You know, where do you turn? I think that's one of the best questions, isn't it, with this, where we bring the abstract down. Where do you turn when things go wrong in your life? Do you pick up the phone and speak to the family member? Do you try and in your own power see what you can do to fix it? Both of which are great things to do, obviously. But where do you turn first? Because that shows something of our trust, where our trust and our dependency is, which is most tested when we're in times of difficulty and challenge. So we see Jesus makes a public proclamation of the gospel out to the masses, drawing people in. But then in these few verses, he wonderfully demonstrates to us that that's not the only way, is it? We don't just stand here on a Sunday or stand at the bandstand in Fareham Town Centre and just proclaim a message of the gospel and just hope that people come in and pray that they do. Jesus demonstrates for us, no, there's a second way, isn't there? There's a second way that people can be called to follow him. And that's a private call. And we see that, don't we, in verses 16 to 20, where Jesus seeks out two pairs of fishermen and he calls them personally to follow him. Before I even get into the Simon and Andrew and James and John, I just want to dwell just for a moment. Jesus chose to call simple fishermen. Simple fishermen. We were out last week in Kids Work talking about how Jesus chose to appear to lowly shepherds. I love it. I love that it's a theme of Scripture that God continually and intentionally reveals himself to people in society that we would say fall down, fall lower down in the pecking order, that might be seemed less important and less of worth. I love that Jesus sends that message. That screams through this about fishermen. He chose to, what are you thinking, Jesus? Why are you wasting your time with these fishermen? Go off and find some important noblemen, some important elders of the community that can hold proper sway. No, he wants to go and make himself available and make a call to everyone, no matter how important or less important you consider yourself to be. What an incredible part of the gospel. But let's turn to Simon and Andrew. Simon and Andrew, the first pair of fishermen. They're working hard, aren't they? Casting their nets into the sea. It's not a job I'd want to do. Very physical, very intensive, long days. I believe they also used to work overnight as well. I mean, I like my sleep. Hard work. Out focused on doing the best they can to get the best catch that they can. To obviously, I would imagine, provide food for themselves, but also to make it commercially viable. And in the middle of that, Jesus appears. Imagine it, you're just getting on. Imagine you're in the boat, just there getting on with your work. Jesus appears, who they actually know, by the way. If you look at John 1, they'd actually already met Jesus. So they'd had some experience of who he was, of him saying, follow me to people. They had heard that he was the Messiah. So this man appears on the shore and shouts out, follow me! Follow me! And I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately leave their nets. Can you imagine the scramble out of the boat? Probably pushing each other out of the way to get there first. Why? Because they saw in Jesus that he was the Messiah. They saw that he was the one that it was all about, the one that they'd been waiting for, the one who was going to rescue the world from its sin, who was going to reign as their king, and they were prepared to give up everything. You know, if this was me, I probably would have thought, yes, Jesus, I would love to follow you, but I've got a catch here. I'll just finish up with today's work. I'll hand in my notice, and I'll be with you in maybe a day's time. Because it's got to be in an orderly fashion, hasn't it? No, not when the King of Kings come calling. They scramble out of their boats. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice they made, abandoning their work. Let's turn to James and John. They're also fishing, but they're working hard mending nets. So this is the boring bit of the job. This is after you've done the fun bit, the fishing. This is sewing up the nets, making sure that they're ready basically to use for the next day. Diligently working hard, not slacking off, thinking we'll just come back and do the fun bit tomorrow. And we see that Jesus calls them in verse 20. Jesus calls them. We don't know how he called them, but we can assume he probably said something to me like, follow me! Follow me! And I'll make you become fishers of men. And they immediately leave father, leave their dad, leave their family business. They have hired servants, which shows us this was probably a successful family business. They immediately sacrifice it all. They give it up because they want to respond to this call. The call of Jesus saying, follow me. What a great cost. What a great cost. And anyone anyone here, I'm going to share a few examples in a minute, but anyone here who's a follower of Jesus will tell you that it comes at a great cost at times. A great cost at times. Cost to yourself, your own selfishness, of saying, actually, I'm going to be a follower and led by him, not by my own thoughts and wishes. But also a cost at times in life. Decisions we have to make. Things we have to forgo. Stands we have to make. And I think the encouragement from these verses to us is a couple of things. Firstly, let us be those who hear from God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you're in that boat? In that boat and you didn't hear him. Jesus is shouting, follow me, follow me. And you've got your headphones on or something. I mean, Ben, he's the chap who works for the school here. He's a great guy and he does a great job for us. He's got his headphones on. You might have seen him walking around as he's doing his work. Imagine if Jesus was shouting to him, follow me, follow me. And he can't hear because he's got his headphones on. And that's just an illustration of the distraction. We can have life where we're distracted by things. We allow ourselves to become consumed by things that we don't actually stop to allow ourselves time to hear from God. Or sometimes we do hear a little murmur from God, but we think, nah, do you know what? I've really got to do that. I've really got to go out and buy those 12 boxes of biscuits that I promised I'd buy for the hampers. You're relieved from that if God's speaking to you. You shouldn't need me to tell you that. And then once we've heard God, let's be a people who follow. Let's follow wholeheartedly and sacrificially in what he is calling us to do. Obviously, primarily to live for him, but in the many things in life that will break down into. And I want to give you a couple of examples from my own life. One was when I was about 16, I think, and I reflected, to be perfectly honest, on my school life and that I hadn't been a great witness. I hadn't been a great follower for Jesus. And I thought, thinking back to this thought experiment that I said at the beginning in the introduction, I thought, actually, if I look back on my school life and I reflect, I don't think anyone will remember Jason as a great follower of Christ. And it's not about me, to be clear. I don't want them to think Jason's great. I want them to think God's great, which is what it's all about. So I reflected and I felt in prayer God say to me, I want you to go to college somewhere else and I want you to end all your friendships of the people that you're friends with in that school. And there was three of us. We were a group called the Odd Bods. And we loved each other. We used to spend loads of time together. It was great. They're a great bunch of guys. And out of sharing this, it's not about them being bad. It was the fact that when I was around them, I did not have the self-control to be a follower of Jesus. I found myself saying things, I found myself doing things that were sinful. I heard from God clearly. I want you to give up these friendships. Had Christians telling me, no, that can't be right. It's not a loving thing to do, is it? I heard from God clearly. I did it. Painful sacrifice. Met with every one of them, many tears when I said, I don't want to be your friend anymore, sorry. Really, like, painful conversations, none of which I speak to today, by the way. All so I've written to them since, but all just don't want anything to do with me. And that's fine. But that was a cost, a significant cost. But the message to you is not, oh, what a great guy Jason is. It was worth it. I heard God and I acted upon it. Second example I'll give you. When I was at university and I was in a sinful relationship with a girl, lovely girl, and I felt God say to me, sorry, my wife's laughing, I felt God say to me, I knew I was in a sinful relationship, right? I knew, you could take me to the scriptures, I know, I was just living in disobedience and sin. I felt God say to me, Jason, you are to end this relationship or I will end it, clearly. So I did the diligent thing and ignored him. And 2 months later, her feelings completely changed. And she said, it's just as if I woke up one day and I'm really sorry. Like, I like you, you're a great guy, but I just don't have those feelings for you anymore. Heartbroken by all of that. But do you know what? A sacrifice, yes, but what a worthwhile sacrifice. What a worthwhile sacrifice, yes, and not just because of you, darling, yes. But regardless, because the story isn't I gave her up and I got Temmie. The story is that I gave her up and my walk with God as a follower of him springboarded because I was suddenly following him again. I wasn't trying to follow two different things, serve two different masters. So I want to ask you today, what nets do you need to leave behind to follow Jesus? What boats do you need to abandon? What boats do you need to get out of and say, I'm gonna sacrifice that. I'm gonna get away from that. That's not good for me. And there is an encouragement, but I just want to have a minute for us waiting upon God. I've talked about hearing from God. I pray now that in this, just this brief pause, that in this place he would be speaking to us, prompting us with maybe things that he wants us to act upon. So let's have a minute doing that. I really hope God has been and continues speaking to you and prompting you about things. But I just want to encourage you with two scriptures as you maybe step out boldly and cast those things aside today. The first encouragement is from Matthew 19, verse 29, which has meant a lot to me and Temmie, which says this, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." We don't do it because, mathematically we're going to get more than we get now. But God in his wisdom had the foresight to encourage us that actually there's an eternal reward that awaits for us. Things we can't take through to eternity that we might have to sacrifice and forgo now. Painful things, painful sacrifices. But it's all going to be worth it. And Philippians 3 verse 8, I also want to read to us just quickly. This is Paul speaking. "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." That's why they jumped out the boat. That's why they jumped out the boat immediately. That's why many of us here have jumped out the boat previously. Not quite being able to get our heads round how amazing this is as a deal. That we bring our sin and our mess and our rubbish and he takes it and he took the punishment for it and he gives us by grace and mercy his righteousness. What an amazing, amazing gospel. So Jesus is clear, the call is both publicly drawing people in but also privately going out and speaking to people. Leave this call, follow him. However, this doesn't just involve a life of kind of boring, tedious sacrifice where we just kind of read this and we follow Jesus on, you know, list of do's and don'ts. That's not what it's about. And I love that in these verses, the last one we're going to look at today, follow as fishers of men. I love that this is included in there. You see, because we're called to a great work. We're called to a great work. We're not just called to follow Jesus, but we're called to follow as fishers of men. Now, this isn't simply a metaphor that these simple fishermen would understand. Oh, yeah, I'll just throw it in there. Fishers of men, because they fish, they'll kind of understand that. That's definitely part of it, but there's so much more at play here. One of the commentaries said this, so I love this as a line. In this moment, Jesus was calling Simon and Andrew, James and John, from being fish killers to life bringers. I didn't think about that, you know, before. Very noble profession. They were catching fish, doing a great job. But actually their job was to kill fish so that people could eat. Yet now their job is to fish in a way that brings life. That's our privilege, isn't it? That's our privilege as followers of him. That we get to go out as his servants, as his followers. We get to proclaim this call of the gospel of God, and that brings life. Do you think about that? Do you think about that when you go out and you may be praying before meeting a non-Christian friend or going to that Christmas party? Do you think, I'm a life bringer? I'm bringing life in the message that I bring. He's also calling them to be, they're obviously casting nets across Galilee, which is a huge, huge space of water, the Sea of Galilee. Very impressive. But now, as fishers of men, they're called to cast their nets all around the world. What an incredible development. What an incredible transformation. Hey, isn't that amazing? Our little portion of life that we live in, through coming to follow Jesus, has expanded massively into something that brings life and allows us to be part of a work that casts nets all around the world. What a privilege. And how appropriate. For as followers of Jesus, we imitate him. We imitate him. We imitate what he did. He went and he publicly called. He went and he privately called people to follow him. And as those who are being made more and more like him each day, that is what we call people. We have that work of calling people to see him. I've got someone I know. He's a pretty cool guy. And he can change your life. I'd love you to meet him. What an invitation. What an invitation. So let us all, without exception, let us all go. Let us all go as fishers of men. If you're a follower here today, let us go as fishers of men. Let us go across this Christmas time with the many family members we will enjoy Christmas meals with, have contentious games with, possibly arguments over whether we watch the Queen's speech or not. Oh, King's speech now, isn't it? Let's remember in all of that joy, we bring life. We bring life. And it's a privilege as we take that. I'd like to invite the band to come up who are going to lead us in a response song. So as we remember this message, follow me. Follow me. Jesus' words to each and every one of us, whether it's for the first time today you're hearing that, or whether it's for the umpteenth time, there's a response for us all. There's a response for us all here today. And as we're in this time of reflection now, but as we carry on in this week, let's prayerfully come and seek him and ask him to guide us and to empower us as we seek to do this, because it's in his strength, not ours. And I do want to just draw us back before I pray. I want to draw us back to that. Whether you've got 5 years, whether you've got 80 years in your race to run, how do you want to look back on it? How do you want to look back on your life lived with God? Do you want to look back on it as a life lived as a follower of Jesus, putting him first? Or do you want to look back and think, do you know, I gave myself to other things. I could have done a lot more. Hear Jesus today. Follow me. Follow me. And you will become fishers of men. And I didn't dwell on that. I probably could have dwelled on that more. The word is become fishers of men. You might be stood here today. Don't worry what's going on with the band. I can see eyes drifting. Don't worry about that. They'll sort themselves out. Hear what God has for us to say today. The word is, which I could have dwelled on, become fishers of men. You might be here today thinking, but I can't. I'm at the start of my journey. I don't feel like I can get myself and my life together, never mind go on to be a fisher of men for other people. That's okay. Jesus takes us on a journey of that and of being able to grow into that. Look at the lives. If you follow the lives, Simon is also known as Peter. If you look at Peter's life, if you know anything about Peter, his journey wasn't just an upward trend from this moment. There were many moments, many highs, and many moments of falling flat on his face. So if we're able and we're wanting, let's stand and I'll pray for us. Thank you, Lord, for the good news that is in the gospel of God, that is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, that you are the Saviour that took upon, that came off and took on flesh in order that you might go to the cross, that you might rise up from the dead, eternally conquering death and any hold that Satan might have. Thank you. Thank you that that is the good news. And thank you that you have called many in this room to follow you. To follow you. To not just be spectators, to not just be witnesses of that good news, but to be participants as active followers. And I pray for us today, whether it is for the first, whether it is for the umpteenth time, help us, Lord. Help us to live lives that reflect the fact we are followers of you. Help us to make costly sacrifices. I pray that for people that you've been speaking to today in this room, that you will continue speaking to across today and across this week, as you prompt people, as you speak to them, pray you would give people the boldness and the power to act, to take those steps, to make changes in their life. And I pray that they might see an extra delight, an extra joy as they do that in their walk with you now. Never mind eternity. And the joy and the delight that awaits us there. Let there be joy now. Let us be able to repeat Paul's words. I count everything but loss. Let us be a people that jump out the boats immediately, scramble out of them, because we have a Saviour King that we want to follow and we want to give our lives to following. Thank you for this amazing work that you do and you keep doing in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen.